This morning, we're privileged to have with us Reverend Ron Elkin. His wife, Jackie, are here. And Ron is going to be preaching today, and we're going to make a few changes here. Ron's here. Let me just say, Ron's with has a ministry to Jews in Philadelphia, and that's where he and his wife live. It's called Ami Ministry. Ami is Hebrew for my people. And so Ron is ministering to a lot of PCA churches these days, not exclusively, but a lot of them. And we're just excited to have him talk about Passover. He is a converted Jew himself, and he'll be sharing some with us and a demonstration of the Passover. Let me just say as well, after the service, after he finished preaching, we are going to take up a special offering today just to help with his ministry. And so remind you, just let you know that beforehand, and after he finishes and before our last song, we'll be taking up a special offering to assist him in his work to Jews.
Thank you. Well, it's a privilege being here on Palm Sunday to celebrate Jesus with you. I grew up in a traditional Jewish religious home in Philadelphia. We kept kosher. We did not go to church services. We went to the synagogue every Friday night and Saturday morning. My mother kept kosher. And so we had a very religious home. We kept all the feast days. What I'm going to present to you today, we did in our home as part of the celebration of the Passover. And as I grew up, I began to have some doubts and questions about whether there is even a God, and eventually left Judaism and just became a citizen of the world and began to search out many philosophies, and for a while I said, well, I don't think there is a God, and then later God convicted me through different ways that he did exist, but I wasn't sure who or what God was, and I went to India, I went to California, I went here and there, searching for spiritual truth, and God eventually got a hold of me, and he convicted me of my sins, particularly as I spent time involved with yoga and meditation. I was trying to connect to God through serious times of prayer and meditation, and all I came up with was an empty void. And during that period, God convicted me of my sins, and gradually he sent many different people to witness to me about Jesus, and including somebody putting a tract on my car window when I lived in West Philadelphia, and it talked about heaven and hell, and I got a little scared about that. Then I pushed it away, though, as we tend to do when we don't want to confront something. Eventually, God brought me to a point where I was more and more drawn to be curious about Jesus. And I began to listen to Christians more. And as I became convicted more and more that he may be the Messiah, I felt less and less drawn to him. Why? Because I knew my whole world would turn upside down as a Jew. I knew that if I publicly confessed faith in him, that my family would be very angry with me. My relatives would be very angry with me. And my insides were turning, you know, upside down. How can this be? But God is faithful. And I had one constant prayer during this whole searching period, which took about 14 years. And that was that I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And God wouldn't let go of me. And he brought me to my knees and to the point when I was 31, I confessed faith in the Lord. And God just came in a wonderful way, and that same spirit that was drawing me to believe in Jesus filled me, and then I began to read the scriptures, and then for the first time in my life, I really understood what it really meant to be a true Jew, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ, and to trust in him, and see God change you, and then to spread that word. We're supposed to be ambassadors for God, Jewish people. We're supposed to be a priest nation, according to Exodus 19. We're supposed to represent the Lord and bring him to the nations. And so here I am now, completed in that process. And our ministry is very actively bringing the gospel, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But let's have a moment of prayer, ask God's blessing on what you're about to see. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your mercy and your grace that enables us to truly enter into your presence through Jesus. We thank you that we have access to your throne of mercy through him. We pray, Lord, that you will open up the eyes of anyone here who does not have a personal relationship with you, as they see the great evidence you've given through the Passover story and how it points to Jesus Christ, that their hearts would open up and their minds would be opened up to see that they are sinners that need to be forgiven. We pray for those that know you, Lord, that you would bless them and give them a further appreciation of the truth of the gospel. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God wanted the Jewish people to remember the great things he had done for them as he took them out of Egypt. And so each year he said, you're going to have this memorial, this celebration, to remember how I took you out of Egypt. You see, it's a story of liberation. It's a story of freedom. God took a helpless group of slaves. The Jewish people were enslaved by one of the most powerful kingdoms of the earth at that time. Pharaoh had thousands of horses, chariots, all kind of weapons of warfare, and the Israelites had nothing. They had nothing to fight with practically, but they had the God of Israel behind them, and he liberated them. And so they were helplessly stuck. If the slave master wanted them to work 20 hours a day, 24 hours a day, they had to do what they were told. If they wanted to separate their families, they could do that. It was a miserable existence. And they cried out to God, and God delivered them. And so what is the comparison between that and ourselves? Anybody here ever been a slave? Anybody here ever felt like a slave? Well, according to God's word, we're born with a sin nature. See, let me say this. If I was the fastest track runner in the world, and I could run the mile in 3 minutes, could I run away from my skin? No. Wherever I go, it goes. And see, we're born with this corrupt nature, this nature that wants to do things that are opposite of what God wants. And we can't help but offend God. It's our nature. And we're enslaved by that. You know, no matter how much we try to reform ourselves in our own power, we're still going to fail. We're still going to do things that are wrong. But when we believe in Jesus, the power of God comes in our life, and he changes us. And for the first time, he breaks that bondage, that sin nature. We don't become perfect until we're with the Lord, but we now can walk away from sin habits. We now can be changed because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. So there's that freedom we can experience in Jesus Christ. And that's the parallel, the freedom of the Jews from Egypt and our freedom when we trust in Jesus. And God said, I want you to do 3 things when you celebrate this holiday. Tell the story to your children. Make sure they understand what happened. Remind yourself of my goodness to you. I want you to eat bitter herbs when you have this special meal, because I want you to remember the bitterness of slavery. And I want you to make sure that during this period of time, you have no leaven present when you eat your meals. And so concurrent with the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's a 7-day feast. And so we Jews celebrate the Passover for 7 days because it's the same length as this feast. This is matzah. All it is flour and water. And so we would only eat this in my home for 7 days. We would get rid of all the other leavened food in our home and make sure that we cleanse the place. And so that's what we do for the Passover. So that's all that God said, those 3 things. So what are all these items up here? Well, over the centuries, the Jewish people developed a way of telling the Passover story. For example, there's a book up here called the Haggadah, and that's a Hebrew word. It means to tell forth. And there's probably about 1,200 different Haggadahs in the world. And each one of those tells the Passover story. And it's very important that we don't forget anything. So when I grew up, Maxwell House Coffee would put out a Haggadah each year around Passover. And that's what we would use in our home. And so we'd each have our little booklet, and we would go through the Seder, making sure that nothing important was forgotten. We also have a pillow over here. And this reminds us of the idea of freedom. Because if you look at the Last Supper account in the Gospels, it says the disciples were leaning at the table. Well, that wasn't just because they were tired. They were fulfilling the commandment, the cultural commandment, to relax and be relaxed at the Passover, to show the idea of the freedom. If you were a slave, you couldn't be relaxed at your table, but if you're free, you could. Now, don't get too relaxed and fall asleep on me now. But we would be very, it's a joyful time. And it doesn't take place in the synagogue, it takes place in the home. And so one year we'd have it at my Uncle Manny's house, another year at my Aunt Rose's house, and sometimes it'd be at our home. And we'd have family gathered together, and Mom would prepare a great meal. But before she did that, we'd have to scour the house. She would hire a woman to come in, and the Passover takes place in the springtime. And we think maybe this is the originating of spring house cleaning, because she would go through the house from closet to closet. You know, if you had a dog or something, would carry a piece of bread underneath the bed, and there'd be leaven there. And we had to get rid of that leaven. So we'd clean under the beds and pull the sofa cushions back where the kids had cookies and milk, and then some crumbs are there. And she'd make ready. And when I became a believer, I came home and told my mother and my father, you know, you can really know God. He's real. And my mother said something after doing all this hard work. She said, Ron, I'm not sure there is a God. I've had so much sorus in my life. That's the Yiddish word for trouble. I've had so much sorus in my life, I don't know if there is a God. And I said, well, Mom, why are you doing all these things? She said, it's my tradition. This is, I think there's a God, and this is what we're supposed to do. Now, I know in the southern part of the country of America that many people are brought up in the church. And many people come to churches out of tradition. And so maybe some of you are in that situation where you don't know for real that there is a God. Maybe it's just an idea in the head, or you heard that there is a God. And you know, my mother went to her grave, as far as I know, my mother went to her grave without believing in Jesus. And I don't want anyone here to go to their grave without believing in Jesus, because I take God at His word. And God said there's going to be a separation between the living and the dead. The living are those who have trusted in Jesus. And even though their body dies, they're going to have that eternal life. And those who do not receive Jesus personally, they're going to be rejected by God. It's a hard truth. So my mother would do all these hard things religiously, but wasn't saved. But nevertheless, she prepared this great meal, and all the family would be ready. And as the sun goes down, Mom's going to light the Sabbath candles. Anytime there's a Jewish festival, every time there's a Friday, as the sun goes down, my mother would light the candles to remember something that God commanded us to do, which is to observe a special day. And so Jackie, my Jewish wife, and a Jewish mother, is going to come and light the candles. Jewish men will wear a head covering to remind them of the laws of God and that we're under God's control. And he'll put on a special robe because he's playing the role of a priest in his home that night. Now, as Jewish Christians, we add the word Jesus to our prayer because, of course, He is the light of the world. I wish that my Jewish relatives would say the prayer the same way. And so now Dad begins to play his part. And the first thing he's going to talk about are these four cups that are over here. They represent promises. It's called the four I wills. This is where God, in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, made four promises to the Jewish people. Said, first, I'm going to take you out of bondage from the Egyptians. So we named the first cup the cup of sanctification, where he said, I will take you out from under the burden or the bondage of the Egyptians. The next promise he made in that scripture is that I will take you out with great judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. And that's what the 10 plagues are. They each represent a false god that the Egyptians worshipped, and God punished them with that imagery of the false god. Now the third cup is called the cup of redemption. And this takes place after the meal's finished. And this is where God promised in Exodus that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And God did indeed redeem them. And the last cup is called the cup of praise. When God took them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Torah, the law, he gave them the covenant, and he says, I am your God and you're my people. And this is called the cup of praise because the Jewish people became God's people. And what a better thing to praise for than that. What a wonderful thing. And so the dad will lift up the first cup, the cup of sanctification. Everybody will have a little bit of the wine. And he will recite this prayer. We think, by the way, this prayer was in place at the time of Jesus because it's a very ancient blessing on the wine. And it goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pari hagafon. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And then all the people at the table will lean and take a sip of the wine to show the idea of freedom. The next thing that takes place is the washing of hands. And Dad will, as he's playing a priest that night in his home, will wash his hands. He'll dry them as he goes on telling and explaining the Passover. Well, what did Jesus do with this particular part of the service? Instead of just washing his hands, he got on his feet and he washed the filthy feet of his disciples. This was the Middle East. It's hot. The streets were dusty and dirty, and they were walking with open sandals. And if you were coming to someone's home for dinner, you know how when you walk in, let's say it's the winter time, they'll take your coat, they'll ask if you want something to drink, you know, get you relaxed. Well, if you came in the home in the Middle East at that time, they would have the lowest servant in the home wash your feet. And so that's why the disciples were shocked at what Jesus was doing. Here he is, the Messiah, the Lord that they believed that had come to liberate the Jewish people. And he gets on his knees and starts doing this menial job. And what he said to them is after he did this, he said, if I am your Lord and I do this for you, how much more you should do for one another? And he's teaching us this idea of servanthood, that we as believers, it's great that we're saved, it's great that we have eternal life, but that's not where it stops. God calls us to be servants to one another and to not only serve one another, but to serve those that have dirty feet, to serve the world, and to give them Jesus through both word and deed. And so let's take a moment and pray, because that's not an easy thing. Our nature is selfish. And without God's help, we can't be that kind of broken vessel, that kind of servant that God wants us to be. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your example. We know that it takes the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to go forth and to serve one another in the way that you have called us to do. Not only within the church, Father, but we pray that we become such a servant to those around us, to many who do not know you, that they see Jesus. Help us be able to do that and guide us how to do that individually. There's things that you want us individually to do, Lord. We pray that you would guide us and help us to get to that place of service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that goes on, and the next thing he's going to do is take some of this parsley, and this parsley represents the hyssop that was used to put the blood on the door to protect the Jewish people on that Passover night. And then they're going to have a cup of very heavily salted water. And it's so heavily salted that it stings your tongue when you eat the parsley. And the idea is that this represents the tears of bitterness from the slaves. It also represents the Red Sea, which was parted when God protected the Jewish people from the armies of Pharaoh. And then the next thing that takes place is a mystery. We have a bag here that has three cloths or three sleeves in it. And in each sleeve, there's a piece of this unleavened bread, this matzah. And Dad will reach in, and he'll break the middle section, and he'll break off a piece, and he will wrap it in a white cloth and hide it away. And this piece of matzah that is hidden away is called the afikomen. And after the meal is finished, the children are going to go on a hunt for this. They're going to look for this because whoever finds it is going to get money from debt. And so if dad's very creative, he's going to put it in a place where the kids are going to hunt for a while. And so the parents will have a little break for them. And so they call this a mystery. Why? This takes place in every Jewish home. This year, the first Passover of the year, is April the 12th. So it's next Wednesday. Takes place in the Jewish home. I went into a Jewish bookstore just outside of Philadelphia, and they had 20 different Haggadahs. And half of them gave no reason why we do this. They said it's a tradition that's shrouded in ancient history. We don't know why we do it. Others gave different explanations, but none of them seemed to tie in with the Passover story the way these other things do. And so, at the end of the Seder, I'll explain to you what we believe as Jewish believers, what this really represents. Well, the next thing that takes place is the reading of the Exodus story itself. So if you have your scripture, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And I'm reading from the newer translation. It's called the English Standard Version that the Westminster Seminary is very excited about. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." The lintel would be the top part of the doorpost in which they eat it. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.'" Well, such is the story of Passover. When we would go to our Seders. Seder is a Jewish word. It means the order of service. When we go to our Seders, it could last 4 hours before we ate our meal. Now, your pastor warned me not to do that here today. But if you do get invited to a religious Jewish home, an Orthodox Jewish home for a Seder, don't go hungry. Be prepared for a longer service. And we want to involve the children. We want to involve the children, so we asked one of the youngest children who can read to ask the four questions. And Sam has agreed to come today and do that. So Sam, if you would come, and I think the microphone is by the pastor there. Just come on up here, and he's going to ask the four questions. And see if you remember from what I've said already what the answers would be.
On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salted water? On all other nights we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
Thank you. You did a great job. Let's give him a hand. Well, the next thing that we do is we want to praise God for the way he punished the Egyptians, what we call the 10 plagues. And we would take our glass of wine and we'd put our little finger in there and put a drop on our plate as we recite these 10 plagues. Blood, frogs, vermin, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, slaying the firstborn. Each one of these represented a false god. For example, they worshiped the Nile River. And God turned the river into blood for 3 days, and all the fish died, and the river stunk because of that. And not only that, but all the water and all the different vessels throughout Egypt turned into blood. And then he also brought frogs from all over the place. Matter of fact, there were so many frogs, it says in Psalms, that the frogs were going into the bedrooms of the leaders of Egypt. Can you imagine going to bed with 100 frogs in your bed? They didn't get much sleep that night. And so, why would God do that? Well, because they bowed down before a giant frog because they believed that if you did that, you'd have a lot of children. Because frogs have many baby frogs when they have a litter of frogs. And this foolishness went on. They worshipped all kinds of vermins, and God brought all kinds of vermin into their midst. Flies, pestilence, boils. They worshipped the Pharaoh as God. So a human being was worshipped as God, and that was not God. And so God put boils all over their body and so on. He took away the sun for 3 days, and it says that the Egyptians were terrified to go out, but at the same time the Hebrews had light. Now if I was an Egyptian and my gods were losing 9-0, you think I'd put, you know, my mind together and say, well, maybe the Hebrews are worshiping the true God. But it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart of man is wicked. Who can understand it? And so finally, God had to do the most horrible thing. How many of you have seen a newborn baby? Would you raise your hand? Okay, most of you have seen a newborn baby, and you know how precious that is to the parents and to those around the parents. It's this helpless child, beautiful child. And God went in that particular night. And if a child had just been born and was the firstborn in the home of that Egyptian family, that child died that night. If a person was 90 years old and was the firstborn in their home, that man or woman died that night. And the firstborn of the animals died. And you could hear wailing going on in Egypt from one end to the other. They were people just like you and me. They weren't cardboard figures. They had feelings and love for those people that died that night. And so somebody might say, why in the world would God do such a horrible thing? Well, doesn't God warn us throughout Scripture that there's a day of judgment coming? And isn't it easy for us to become complacent about that and just think that God's not going to do it? What God was doing this night was showing the reality of his judgment, the reality of this thing called heaven and hell. And he's doing it on this earth at that point with the Egyptians and judging them for their false worship, their sinful behavior. And who can stand here and say, I'm not a sinner? Of course, we've all sinned. And so therefore, we're all under God's judgment. And here's a picture of what that really represents. And so it's so important to remember why we need Jesus. What was the difference between the Egyptians and the Jews? Really nothing. When the Jewish people went out of Egypt and they were out Mount Sinai and they thought that Moses was dead, what did they do? Did they continue to worship the God who delivered them? No, they made this golden calf. this false idol, and began to worship that as God was writing with his finger, "Thou shalt not worship any other god but me." There were sinners, but what protected them that night was the blood of the Lamb if they obeyed God. Suppose there were one of the people said, "Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. These lambs are precious property. I'm not going to kill one of my lambs." Well, the firstborn in that Jewish home would have died along with the Egyptians. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to the need to believe. And so I urge anyone here again who has not put their trust in Jesus to remember that. Well, now we sing a song called Dayenu, because the word Dayenu is a Hebrew word. It means we would have been satisfied. And here are some of the lines that we would recite in Hebrew. If he had merely rescued us from Egypt but had not punished the Egyptians, Dayenu, we would have been satisfied. If he had merely punished the Egyptians but had not destroyed their gods, Dayenu. If he had merely given us their property but had not split the sea for us, Dayenu. If he had merely split the sea but had not brought us through on the dry ground, Dayenu, we would have been satisfied. And it goes on and on, all these different details that God did. And I think as believers we can say, if God had just merely saved us by believing in Jesus but had not left part of himself to live with us through our lives, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as Jesus said, it would have been enough, right, just to go to heaven? But God has brought his presence to be with us and in the congregation. And so we sing this song with great joy. Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, 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 Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Hey! And so, we come from a good Russian Jewish family, so what can I say? And so, we praise the Lord for that. And then we talk about the central figure of the Passover, which is the lamb. And Jackie, where is that lamb hiding? Oh, there it is. Okay. We usually have it behind us, but there's no wall here. So, what about this lamb? You know, if you see a field of lambs, do you have any problem with jumping over the fence and walking among them? No. Are the lambs going to attack you? No. They're a meek and mild creature. And this is the figure that God used to protect the Jewish people. They also were a sign of wealth. So it's a very valuable figure, a sign of innocence, a sign of wealth. And is there any parallel between this original Passover lamb, which comes about 1,500 years before Jesus, and Jesus himself? Well, let's take a look at that. The lambs that were raised to be sacrificed during the Passover in the time of Jesus were raised where? In Bethlehem. And that's exactly where Jesus was born. And it's supposed to be a male lamb in the prime of its life. Of course, Jesus was in the prime of his life, a male. And it was supposed to be spotless, supposed to be as perfect as possible. It says in 1 Peter, in verse 18 and 19, that we're not saved with the things of this world, with silver or gold, but with this precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish. And then God said, I want you to gather this lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep it for 4 days and examine it. What is this 10th day? Well, that's what we're celebrating today. It's Palm Sunday. And so when the rabbis and the Jewish leaders were getting this lamb from Bethlehem and bringing it into Jerusalem, it was around the same time that Jesus was entering in on that donkey and the people were praising him. And then God said, examine it. So what happened with Jesus? Well, during this period of time, he was arrested. And the Jewish leaders examined him, the Sanhedrin. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They brought him over to Herod and to Pilate. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so he was examined during the same period of time as the lamb was to be examined. And then God said, I want you to take this lamb, and at twilight on the 14th day, I want you to slaughter it. And that's exactly the same day and the same time that Jesus died on the cross. And God said, I want you to take some of that blood of the lamb, and I want you to put it on the top of your door frame, and I want you to put it on the two sides. He could have said, make a triangle on your door, make a circle on your windows. He could have said any kind of design he wanted. Put a dab on your forehead. But what he did is he gave him the sign of the cross. And of course, that's what Jesus was killed on. He was crucified on that cross. And then God said, I do not want you to break a bone of the lamb's body, but leave it whole. How many of you saw the Passion movie? Many of you saw the Passion movie. And when the soldiers got tired of waiting for the people to die on the cross, they broke their legs. Why? Well, they put a little platform under your legs, and because if you just hung there like this, it would put so much pressure against your lungs that you would develop a condition called pulmonary edema, which is fluid coming into your lungs, and you would suffocate, you would drown, you would die quickly. They wanted you to have an agonizing death, so they would put something under your feet so you could lift yourself up. And when they were ready to say, that's enough, we want to go home, it's long enough, they'd break your legs, and you were forced to hang there, and you would die quickly. But Jesus said, nobody takes my life. No one. I lay it down voluntarily. When he had finished taking all of our sins on himself, he left. He chose the moment when he would leave his body. And when the soldiers came to him, they saw he was dead already. And they did not break his bones, perfectly fulfilling that picture of that original Passover lamb. They put a spear into his side, again reminding us of Isaiah 53, that he's pierced through for our transgressions, but they left his bones alone. In Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, it talks about the crucifixion. It gives a description of it. And the one being crucified says, I can count all my bones. Again, a picture of that unbroken body. When God told them, do not break a bone of the lamb's body, he didn't tell them why. But now we know why. It was a picture of Jesus and what he would do for us. So is there any parallel between this original innocent lamb and Jesus? Absolutely. It's one of the most tremendous evidences for the truth of the gospel. And not only did he fulfill these 6 prophecies, but 300 prophecies in total at his first coming. Plenty of evidence that the one that you worship truly is the Messiah. Then Dad will lift up this bread, this unleavened bread, and he'll pray this prayer like Jesus prayed at the Last Supper. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread of the earth. And then Dad will pass around the bread, and everybody will take 3 pieces of the bread, and they will pass it around. And what about this bread? What is it all about? Well, this bread is made of just flour and water. There's no leaven present. And even, matter of fact, in the bakeries where this bread is made, the rabbis will come in, make sure that every possible piece of leaven has been cleaned out of that place before this bread is made for the Passover. And on the box, it'll say kosher for Passover. And it'll have usually a rabbi signature of some form or another to testify that it truly was made in a clean atmosphere. Well, see, both in the Old and New Testament, leaven is a symbol for sin. In the Old Testament, God said, I forbid you often, he forbid them from taking leaven before him as part of the offering. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Corinthians were allowing a sexual sinner in their midst. And Paul was chastising them. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Get rid of that old leaven, he says, because you are as if you're a leaven without, you're a lump without leaven, because Christ has become our Passover. So Christ makes us like this unleavened bread. He makes us clean. So it represents cleanliness. It represents purity. And so God set the stage 1,500 years before Jesus came to that Last Supper that the bread on that table would represent his true spiritual condition. You see, if Jesus had committed one sin, then he couldn't have died for our sins. Only God could not sin on this earth. And that's why we worship him as God, because he was sinless. So he could truly pick up this bread and break it and say, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you take communion next time, that bread represents the purity of Jesus that makes you clean. And so everybody at the Passover table will take three of these pieces of the matzah, and we're going to have some very, very hot horseradish. This is a dried out root of a horseradish plant. And how many of you have had very hot horseradish in your life? Well, you know, if it's really hot, it's going to bring tears to your eyes. And maybe if you have a cold, clean your nose a little bit. And I remember last year we had a Passover Seder at Rock of Israel. Rock of Israel is a PCA church plant that was set up to reach the Jewish people. And Omni is a part of helping that congregation. And so we had brought some people to this Passover. And for whatever reason, the caterer had some horseradish there that was the hottest I've ever eaten in my life. It really, no kidding, if you took a little bit of it, it just blew the top of your head off. And the pastor didn't know this. And so we're waiting there because part of what he was going to do was to put some on a piece of matzah and eat it. And boy, did he turn all kind of colors. But that's the point. The point is to eat something bitter as God commanded. And in case it's not bitter enough, we'll have an onion there and we'll peel that and pass it around so that our tears come out. And because God forbid the sacrifice of anything after the temple, you know, the temple was the only place you could offer up sacrifices to God, we'll have the shank bone of the lamb to represent that Passover lamb. And we'll have an egg on the table that we roast in the oven until it turns dark to remind us of that lamb that was roasted. And so we'll take that piece of matzah, we'll dip it in the horseradish, we'll eat it, and then we'll also take our two other pieces and we'll make a sandwich. We'll take the remaining horseradish and the sweet mixture, which is made up of apples and honey and raisins, chopped up. It's very delicious. It's called charosis. And we'll put that into a sandwich with that hot horseradish. And it reminds us of the promise that God gave to Israel. When Jacob was dying, he said to his sons, I want you to remember that God is going to deliver you from Egypt. And when he does, I want you to take my bones back to the promised land that he gave us through Abraham. And so we remind ourselves in the midst of the bitterness of slavery, there was a sweet promise of God's deliverance and he kept his word. And so as Christians, we can remember that when we have difficulty in our lives, which does happen, that there's a sweet promise of God's presence to comfort us in the midst of trouble and also to deliver us ultimately into his eternal bosom. And so keep that in mind when you go through difficult times. Well, at this point, the meal would be served and we would consume everything and we would enjoy ourselves and have everything there, but no leavened products, of course, and we would have that full meal. And then at the conclusion of the meal, they would ask me to hunt for the Afikoman, or whatever children were present, to hunt for the Afikoman. And so we would go running all over the place and find it eventually, and one of the children would come to the father who was leading the Seder, and he would say, Dad, here's the hidden piece of matzah, the Afikoman. Now please give me $20. And Dad would begin to bargain with him and say, whoa, wait a minute. And they'd go back and forth as part of the fun. And so finally, maybe the child would get $5 or something. Then Dad would take this last piece of food that's eaten during the Passover meal. He would break off small pieces. And this is the exact words that's going to be said on April the 12th. He will say, take and eat. Take and eat. You remember hearing those words somewhere? They're the words that Jesus said in the Last Supper. What we think is going on here, and why it's such a mystery, is that as the early church was predominantly Jewish, and they would celebrate the Passover, they kept on celebrating the Passover after they believed in Jesus, they wanted to have some way to honor the Lord. And we checked into this word afikoman. It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. And it means he has come or he will come. We've researched this. We've done the best we could. If you change, you know, the Jewish people say that it means dessert. And there's a Hebrew word that's similar, but not exactly the same. And so what we think happened here and why it's such a mystery is that somewhere along the line it crossed over into the unsaved Jewish community. What's going on here? You have three layers of matzah, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The middle piece, the sun, is taken out broken, wrapped in a white cloth, hidden away, brought back. And so we believe it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus right in the midst of the traditional Passover. So please pray that your Jewish neighbors, that the veil in their eyes would be taken away, that they could see the Christ in the Passover and see what it really represents. Well, Jesus, of course, took that bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took that third cup after the meal was finished. Anybody remember the name of this cup? Redemption. And what did God promise? "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And Jesus said, "This represents the blood of the new covenant, which I will shed for remission of sins." And what did God promise way back in Exodus? "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And isn't that what Jesus did? Redeemed us with outstretched arms. And so he took that cup and initiated remembrance of what he would do for us. Well, we're almost finished with the Seder, and the last thing that takes place is we're going to invite Elijah to come and join us. We would set a place at our Passover table that nobody would sit at, and it was in the hope that Elijah would join us. Why? Because it says in Malachi that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come and announce him. And so I was the youngest in my family, and they would ask me, they say, "Ron, go and see if Elijah's coming." And I would go to the door maybe when I was, 10, 11, 12, and I would look both ways, nobody would be there. And one year when I went out to look, there was somebody coming way down at the end of the block, and in my imagination I came running in the house and said, "Elijah's coming!" And everyone got shook up. It turned out to be Mr. Miller, our next door neighbor. And so they didn't trust me after that, But here's the thing, and this is why we started the ministry of Ami. The bottom line is that Jesus said that John the baptizer fulfilled that role of Elijah. You see, when John the baptizer came and he saw Jesus coming to that Jordan River, what did he do? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so you see that Elijah has come. You see, and that's why we have the ministry of Ami. And so I want to just talk with you for a moment about this ministry, because there's going to be an offering taken for us. And all of you have received this in your bulletin. If you just take it out for a moment. And when I conclude with that, we're going to finish with prayer, and then they're going to take an offering for our work. The cover represents sowing the seed of the gospel. My wife's a graphic designer. Jackie has designed this. And we have given out over 1 million tracts in the highways and byways of northeast part of the country. We are focused in Philadelphia. Our ministry began at 10th Presbyterian Church under Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And we were a ministry of the church for many years, and then we became a mission board. And we have given out 1 million tracts in Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Atlantic City. And we have week-long witnessing campaigns where we wear a special shirt that has a Jewish star on it. It's a blue shirt with a big white Jewish star, and if you get close, you see the name Jesus. Somebody designed that. And so from far away, they just see this blue shirt with a Jewish star, and as you get close, they see the word Jesus. And so they know that we're saying that something about the Jewishness of Jesus. And we hand out literature, and in the hopes of having contact with people that are being drawn by God, both Jews and Gentiles. And God has given us innumerable contacts that we followed up with and visit and talk with further about the Lord. In 1984, I was at a PCA General Assembly in Atlanta, and I heard about a group of Russian-speaking Jewish people that had moved into Atlanta. I think there's about 18,000 of them there right now. And they came from the Ural Mountains part of Russia. And I heard about a church that was helping them through English classes and giving them bread, and they would hold a Bible study also. And I contacted the leader and I said, "Can I come and give my testimony as a Jewish Christian?" I went there and it was a room full of about 100 of these Russian-speaking Jewish people. I told them about how I came to believe in Jesus. Then I gave them a gospel message, and 20 of them responded and said, "We want to believe in Jesus." Well, we went back the next day and visited some of these people. We found out that some of them didn't know what they were doing, to be honest with you. But several did. And the church had been ministering to them for about 2 years. And we found out later as we followed up that there was some genuine conversion that night from among these people. And so I went back to Philadelphia. We've been working in Center City, and I began to realize that in the northeast section of the city, that about 45,000 of these Russian Jews had come with the collapse of communism. They came in from the 1992 on. And so this was about 1993, 94. And so they came because of anti-Semitism, historical anti-Semitism in the Orthodox Church there. In the name of Jesus, many, many Jewish people throughout the centuries have suffered persecution, unfortunately, often at the hands of people who call themselves Christians. And it's a tragic, tragic witness, and it makes it very difficult for Jewish people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, but these people also suffered just centuries of horrible things. And so they left when communism collapsed, and about 600,000 have come to America. 1 million have gone to Israel. It's a modern-day exodus out of that country. And so now there's about 70,000 in Philadelphia. So we began to connect with them through English classes. 2 years ago, we started computer school for them. And we helped them get furniture. We helped them become part of this society. We teach them how to become citizens. We have citizenship classes. And in the midst of all that, we talk to them about Jesus. And we go door to door and knock on doors and talk to people about the Lord. And one of the funniest things about this, I mentioned this Rock of Israel congregation. It was established to reach out to these Russian Jews. It's one of these ethnic churches that the PCA is beginning to plant. And I was going door to door and met a family from Uzbekistan, Munira, Shanoza, Shaknoza, and others in their family. They were really going through a lot of trouble, and I began to share the gospel with them. They are cultural Muslims. And through the witness and talking with them and lending them the Jesus video in the Russian language and coming and having Bible studies, these two women, this adult daughter and the mother, became Christians. And they were the first two people baptized at this PCA congregation that was set up to reach the Russian Jews. So now, since that point, and we have pictures on our table, there's been a growing presence of Central Asian Muslims along with Jewish Ukrainians and Russians at Rock of Israel. And so it's an amazing thing that God is doing, a true picture of what heaven's going to be like.